Okay, Revelation 15. Verse 1, Revelation 15, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." After these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Let's pray. Lord, we again worship you. We see here what has been revealed, which is yet to take place, but whose reality is always true, that you are in control on the throne in power and sovereignty. But Lord, a time comes when your wrath is poured out upon the earth. The world does not believe this will ever come. And yet here we are told that it will. And it will not be a matter of people agreeing for it to come. It will not be needed that men will allow it to come, but that it will come on its own by your choice. So I pray, Lord, as we look here again in Revelation, that you would guide our thinking. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Revelation brings with it to the common person, to the common Christian, I guess, some misconceptions. You know, the book of Revelation, a lot of people don't even bother with. And it seems like those who do bother with it, in the sense of trying to figure it out, often come to the most outlandish conclusions. So there are some who never look at it because it's too hard. And then there are others who look at it in such a way that they come up with some of the wildest things imaginable. And I guess it makes for discouragement for a lot of people to even get into it, because they say, look what these people come up with, and so I don't even want to bother with it. And yet it would be a mistake, even a sin, not to study this book. And we've been going through it with the study on the day of the Lord, and now as we come back around to it again of heaven, we're dealing with parallel things here. And there are misconceptions about the book of Revelation and what it speaks of. Many people believe it is the wrath of Satan poured out on the earth, the tribulation period, this especially latter 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, which we looked at in Daniel 9. And the belief is that this is chronicling the devil's wrath upon the earth. It's showcasing the wrath of the devil. And the devil being angry and killing. And of course, he does. There is that in this book. There is the wrath of Satan But this is not a book chronicling the wrath of Satan. This is a book chronicling the wrath of God and victory over Satan. This is not Satan's starring role. This is God's starring role. God is the star of this movie. Satan is a side figure, a supporting actor in God's glory. It is not Satan who is revealing here. It is God who is revealing. Another way people look at it is it's a pre-wrath punishment on the lost before the final wrath, and it is that. There is the wrath of God poured out upon the world before the final wrath of God is poured out. However, we note in this book that people get saved. The gospel goes forth. There are people seen saved from the tribulation. There are people standing before the throne through this book, having been saved from the tribulation by their faith. So it is not just a precursor to the wrath of God, but also a time of evangelism and effective evangelism. Even the 144,000 Jews are set aside to preach the gospel, to proclaim the salvation of the Lord. And so there's a great effectual gospel ministry during the time of the tribulation. I was told when I was a kid, I was 18, I guess. Could anybody be saved during the tribulation? I asked. And I was told nobody could be saved except those who'd never heard the gospel before the tribulation. And if anyone had heard the gospel before the tribulation, there was no hope for them after the tribulation started. I said that was really interesting. You know, I've never found any verse that supports that since. There are people, and there may be one, I don't know of it, but there are people who are saved during the tribulation period. Not everybody by a long sight, but they are saved. It's also commonly thought that there's no purpose in the book of Revelation. It's just like a conglomeration of confusion because there's so many symbols and so much destruction and so much death and so many battles going on that there's no purpose in it. And that the only real purpose that can be seen in this book is that people die, that the saints die, that the world is afflicted. So there's just nothing in it that is purposeful. But clearly there's purpose in this because it is being guided and carried out to the end by God. The throne in chapters 4 and 5 direct the book. From that point on, it is all moving toward an end that is totally planned, completely orderly, and prophesied in the Old Testament as well as the New. It's full of order because of the sovereignty of God and Him fulfilling His purpose. Casual observer thinks it's just a mess, but it is very much a plan. We see a clear purpose. Even though John is in exile and the seven churches are struggling, once we get to the throne in chapters 4 and 5, we see that what the book is about is the Lamb taking the scrolls and orderly unsealing each page. And when he unseals the page, very orderly, there are seven seals. As he unseals these pages, then the world moves toward the end that is to come. So it's not chaos, it's order. And because of the many mysterious symbols and the difficulty many people have in nailing down what every little thing means, it's commonly thought that the book of Revelation is not meant to reveal, but it is the book of Revelation. It is intended to show God's servants those things that will take place soon, he says in the book. So it's not to obscure, it's to reveal. Now it's the apocalypse. There are many hidden mysteries here. But even from the very first verse of this book, chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. That's the purpose of the book. And as you read this book and see what it says, there are a number of very clear messages. Now, you will not know what 666 refers to specifically. There are a lot of details you will not follow. There are things that God didn't allow even beyond what he gives here. You know, the thunder sound, and John's about to write down what they say, and they say, no, that's not for you to write down. But what we are given is plenty to support the theme of the book that God is ultimately, even as he is now on the throne, ultimately is going to take over again and return this rebellious world back to submission to the Father. And Jesus is going to do that faultlessly and carry it out. So that is just is a blessed book and one that reveals these things. Now, the seven trumpets is where we are now. When we start in chapter 15. But remember, even between the bowls, or we did the trumpets. Between the trumpets and the bowls, which are coming now, in chapter 15, starting there, and in chapter 16 we'll see them. These parentheses we looked at last time, we also saw parentheses after the sixth seal, between the sixth and the seventh seal. These things show the means, the powers, the enemies against God. We see them various places. We saw them after the trumpets, too, in chapter 10 and 11. And after the trumpets, before the bowls, we see in chapter 12, 13, 14, these chapters which show that the devil is active in trying to defeat God and doesn't have any victories in that, really. In chapter 12 is the woman who was giving birth to the Messiah, and the devil wanted to devour the child at birth, and the child escaped, and then he wanted to devour the woman, and the woman escaped. And then there was war in heaven, and they lost there, and the devil was thrown out and his angels. And they were angry and turned against those who were on the earth. Had to be the church, because the Israel were shown there being protected from being destroyed as a unit. And everything there in chapter 12, the devil tries, is a failure. Even though he makes war with the offspring of the woman, who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. And even though there are martyrs, and even though the beast we see in chapter 13, the beast political and the beast religious, and their power, nothing is held back. We are shown just how powerful they are, how mean they are, how wicked they are, and what success they have. And how many saints are affected. When we get to chapter 14, just before these bold judgments come, we're again in perspective of the world being under the power of God. We're told of the 144,000 singing a new song before the throne in chapter 14. There's victory. But look at the angels. Three angels here. Verse 6. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. This is in chapter 14. having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. So the gospel goes forth. Never stopped in the history of this world. The gospel always the target to get out. People are getting it out of churches, getting it out of society. We don't want to talk about the gospel. And here, all the way to the end, the gospel is proclaimed. The message of salvation. Another angel, verse 8, says, Babylon is fallen. That great city is fallen. So the core rebellious kingdom, this city of Babylon, is destroyed. The destruction is proclaimed there because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, this is the same Babylon, the beast or Babylon, supporting Babylon in chapter 13. These great beasts who have all this power and authority, they're fallen. They just fail. Then, third angel, verse 9, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. And that is a picture of hell. That all of these people who protected themselves by getting the mark and rebelled against God would never repent. They forever, without rest, day and night, are tormented in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. That is to satisfy the justice of God. And it will be forever. In the latter part of chapter 14, we have the harvest, the judgment of the harvest. And the blood comes up to the horse's bridles, about 4 feet. It's a bloodbath. It's a bloody judgment. It's like reaping grapes, putting the sickle to them, putting them in the wine press, which symbolizes the wrath of God. And then mushes them up, makes juice out of them. But instead of grape juice, it's blood. Now people say, you know, that's just not something to talk about. Well, you know, heaven is not just us being in a blissful place. Heaven is the vanquishing of all the enemies of God, including death, and bringing justice and judgment upon all who merit that by their own sin. And there can be no heaven if evil continues to have a place. In the history of kingdoms, once a kingdom comes into power that's a good kingdom, you have a time of peace. But all the time of peace is limited. There's never been a kingdom in the history of all the kingdoms of the earth where there's been such a power in that kingdom to where they ruled without enemies for the entirety of that time. In every case, all the kingdoms manifested, the powerful kingdoms, the ones who are in charge, the ones who are at the top of the kingdoms, always fall. They always go down. Now, we have nations that are thousands of years old in this world, like Egypt. But there's never, you know, their time of world being world powers, it comes and goes. And so when the Lord deals with all the enemies, then you can have heaven. Although it unfolds gradually as he unfolds these seals. Now, chapter 15 then, these these bowls. Verse 1, John says he saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. So these plagues, seven is often a number of completeness in Scripture. Here God is finishing up. What we do, in the world does, is leave accounts open. Get people, kill somebody. In our judicial system, in this country at least, probably other countries are the same way. You get a few years in jail, and their debt to society is paid. And before God, it's not been paid. Unless they've repented of their sin, been forgiven by God, there's no forgiveness. And we wink at sin because we're sinners. And depending on, you know, a person that's got money might get off, whereas a person that doesn't have money will spend 20, 30 years for the same thing. There's no justice in that. And where there should be justice, many times it's just overlooked. And we see many, many occasions of this. But with the Lord, He's dealing with all of this. And God's wrath is not something like our memory where we just get over it. God's wrath is before Him at all times. It has to be satisfied. And the first thing we see in chapter 15 is that those, verse 2 says, who have the victory over the beast, over His image, and over His mark, and over the number of His name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. That is people who are victors. They have overcome the beast. They have had victory over the beast. They have not submitted to His authority or His mark or His name. And they sing a song, verse 3 and 4, give us that song, a song of praise. Great and marvelous are Your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Your ways, O King of the saints. All of that. Now notice they're before the throne here on the sea of glass. We saw that in the throne scene. Before the throne on the sea of glass, this glorious place, they are worshiping on the basis of the fact that God is just and righteous and judges sin and deals with the nations. Great and marvelous, they say about the Lord. Just and true, which He could not be if He allowed sin to go unpunished. Who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before You, for Your judgments have been manifested. Now, a king in this world might say, we'll make peace with another nation and allow that nation to continue. This often is the case in the world wars. We had nations like Russia, the Soviet Union, where in World War II was an ally until after the war, and right, we got in it with them right away after that. But Stalin was right there with Roosevelt and Churchill, and they were the three, and they were allies. But the Lord, when He brings judgment, all the nations worship before Him. There's not an equality of allies in this kingdom. It's the kingdom of God, and that's it. And then we have the preparation for the bowls. And the preparation basically is the opening up of the temple. We see that as a symbol in heaven. After these things, I look, verse 5, behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. This is That's a picture of a righteous and holy judgment. And then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The preparation from the temple is, you know, no one could go into the inner sanctuary of the temple except the high priest. So this is a temple that symbolizes the temple of Jerusalem, the temple of the Jews. And so when the tabernacle is opened, the inside, it's the holiness and righteousness and justice and glory of God being let out. And the inequality between what's inside the temple, the holiness of God, and what's outside the temple in the sinfulness of man is about to be equalized by the infusion of the holiness of God and the dealing of sin. So the angels are given from the midst of the temple, from the midst of the Holy of Holies, it seems, these bowls full of the wrath of God. Now, obviously, this is symbolic. The wrath of God is not a liquid that fits into a bowl. Just as it's not a seal or a trumpet. The wrath of God is God's reaction. We talk about God's wrath being poured out like a liquid. It is God's dealing with that which is against His holiness. That's heaven. Heaven is the eradication of all evil in us and in all the wicked, so that there is only righteousness and bliss in righteousness for eternity. If you just think about that for a little while, it begins to have a blessed effect upon your soul. That there will be a time when there are no enemies, there are no death, there's no decay and dying, there's no sickness, there's no troubles, there's no problems. Things which sin has brought will be eradicated. And there'll be no people, like we have people now trying to kill other people. We have people now teaching false doctrines, blaspheming God. All these things, all these bad things will be gone. People getting away with murder, that will be over. There'll be justice all over the world. There'll be no outstanding issues. All the people that have gotten away with evil throughout history, every one of those will be dealt with. The world that continues to run away from the Lord, that will be taken in. That will be no longer allowed. That will be not just, they won't just be isolated somewhere, they will be eradicated. There will be no more. Verse 8, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Now, remember when the Shekinah glory first was seen when Solomon dedicated the temple in Jerusalem? And again, this is a figure of that, the temple and all this. And when they were inaugurating the worship in the temple and the sacrifices and all were being made, there was such a glory in the temple that they couldn't see. And we see that here, a righteous emanation from the temple. This is a righteous, holy judgment. People look at judgment as unholy. Oh, God is not the kind of God who would judge. But if there's no judgment, there can be no heaven. There's no heaven if sin is allowed to continue to thrive, if the wicked go unpunished. All things must fit into God's holy nature, or there's no heaven. And there can be heaven even in the presence of hell, because hell is the satisfaction of God's righteous anger against the wicked. And that is satisfying. It happens in the presence of God of the angels. It is a satisfying sacrifice of the wicked, a judgment upon the wicked that sets things right. And that's heaven. Now, I'm not going to have time to get into chapter 16, where the bowls are actually poured out. But know what it says. From verse 1, the seven bowls of wrath complete the wrath of God. God is in Scripture described as long-suffering. The Lord doesn't have time like we have. He created time. This world exists in time. But time gives us a bit of a sense of patience and long-suffering, although it's different. There is, in essence, in our world, a passage of time from the original sin to the end sin. And we see also in Scripture that there come times when God is done with patience, that He's no longer going to suffer that wickedness to continue. It happened with Jerusalem. It happened with Samaria. It happened at the flood. There come times when it's over. Happened in Daniel with Belshazzar and his slander and blasphemy. It happens to nations. It happened with Babylon. It happens all the time. But the whole aspect of sin has never been removed completely. It has been targeted to certain people at certain times. But the concept has still been there. Because once you get rid of the world, say, in Genesis, with the flood, the eight that come off still carry sin with them. The concept is still there. When Jerusalem is destroyed, sin remains. When Samaria is destroyed, sin remains. When Babylon is destroyed, and, you know, Cyrus comes in, Medo-Persian Empire, sin remains. So the bowls is like a bunch of bowls of liquid that finishes up the wrath of God. The Bible says that the wrath of God is constantly being revealed from heaven against ungodliness of men. Romans 1. God's wrath has not been silent throughout human history. But we've not come to the end of it. And when the wrath of God comes to the end, then God will be completely satisfied in His judgments. And we'll stop there, and noting that chapter 16 then is the manifestation of these bowls of wrath. Any comments or questions you have?